gathering. For example, cast
known to us in your Son Jesus, that we have been reconciled to you and been given the righteousness of your Son Jesus, and it's in his name that we gather this morning. And so we ask that you, Lord, would make yourself known to us, that you would speak through your word, that you would lead us as your people for your glory and our joy, we pray in your name. Amen. So this morning is, we were calling it Vision Sunday, and the reason we're calling it Vision Sunday is because it's really about our vision. And here's what you need to know. Our vision is to see our city renewed. It's the renewal of our city. Now, renewal might be like a weird word for you, like what does that even mean? So let me just provide us with a bit of a definition. Renewal, what some people might call revival or awakening, traces back to biblical metaphors for the infusion of spiritual life and Christian experience by the Holy Spirit. I'm quoting Richard Lovelace here. He'll say, usually they are used synonymously for broad-scale movements of the Holy Spirit's work in renewing spiritual vitality in the church and in fostering its expansion in mission and evangelism. So sometimes this word renewal gets used as a catch-all for revival or for reformation and the updating of the church, leading to a new engagement with the world. This is our church's vision. Our mission, why do we exist? It's to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Jesus and his way. But our vision is that as that happens in people's lives, they as individuals are renewed through the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Communities are, and our city will be. Vancouver has the fewest amount of Christians of any of the major Canadian cities. In fact, Vancouver is the most religiously unaffiliated city in North America. Nearly 50% of residents claim no religious belief. That's more than Portland, Oregon, which is at 42%, and it's the highest in the U.S. Not only that, Christian affiliation is shrinking at a rate of approximately 5% every 5 years in Vancouver. 50% of people in our of people under the age of 34 will say that, this is a little bit unrelated, but they just don't feel welcome or that they belong in our city. This gives you a bit of the relational and spiritual kind of like temperature of our city. And this is why we believe it's so important to see Vancouver renewed. And I don't mean like city of Vancouver proper, I just mean like Metro Vancouver. There are people in our city who don't know Jesus at all, don't care about knowing him, and don't see how he's actually relevant to life. Our vision, though, is to see our city transformed as followers of Jesus devote themselves to his mission, as more inhabitants of our city know Jesus and embrace his way, and as more people actually experience the benefits of his kingdom, of his reign here on earth. The second thing you need to know is that Jesus brings renewal. In the Old Testament, the prophets hoped for a day of new creation. And they used different images to speak of this renewal of God that they would look forward to. One of them, a number of you will know, in Ezekiel 37, God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to these bones, these dry bones in a valley. And the picture that we are given is of God beginning to actually give flesh and blood to these bones and revive them. And God saying that this is what he would do in his people. In Isaiah 61, what Jesus cites when he begins his ministry in Luke 4, we are told that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon him, he says, to proclaim good news for the captives, for the sick, for all these. You see this list of things, of the oil of gladness for those who were mourning. And we're told that as this happens, that the Spirit of God comes, that ruined cities would be renewed. Yet one of the most striking images of God renewing his creation comes from Ezekiel 47, where the temple in Jerusalem would become this place where God's water of life would go out and recreate the world. Let me read it to you. Ezekiel 47, verse 1 says, "The man," This was an angel that led Ezekiel, brought me back to the entrance of to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. In verse 9, he'll say, it will come about that every living creature which swarms in every place where the river goes will live, and there will be many fish, for these waters go there, and others become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. By the river, this is verse 12, by the river on its bank, on one side and on the other, will grow all trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, their fruit will not fail. They will bear every month because their water goes out from the sanctuary, and their fruit will be food and their leaves for healing. This picture, if you read it from verses 1 through 12, I've just read a couple portions of it, gives us this picture of a river flowing from the temple of God that flows from the south of the altar in the renewed temple and turns everything it touches fresh. Even the Dead Sea, as this stream of water that begins as a trickle and actually begins to increase the farther it gets from the temple, when it gets to the Dead Sea, it actually turns the Dead Sea into a fresh water lake. And fishes are swimming in it. What was once dead becomes a place of life. It's this picture of flourishing, of renewing. And yet what's amazing is when you come to the Gospels, the Gospel writers are aware of this imagery of what God would do. And in particular, John, the Gospel writer, wants us to see that Jesus himself is the temple, the tabernacle, and therefore he's actually the source of the water of life. He'll start his gospel by talking about how the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but that word dwelt could be rendered as tabernacled among us. John 4, Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan woman at the well, and he says, whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And in John 7, verse 37, on the last day of the greatest day of the festival, of the feast of, tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been yet glorified. John wants us to know that Jesus is saying, I am the source of the water of life. I am the one who renews. And Jesus doesn't just say it with his words, he does it with his actions. And we see this throughout the Gospels, that Jesus is God, that the presence of God is among them, and he brings healing where the people were once sick. He brings new life and restoration. The dead are brought back to life. The lame are able to walk. The blind are given sight. Provision is made for those who lack food. Those who were once isolated are actually restored into community. Forgiveness is offered for where people actually lived in shame. Freedom is given to those who were once captive to evil spirits. This is why in the Gospel of Matthew, he starts his Gospel by essentially saying the new beginning that Jesus wrought. Because Jesus is bringing restoration, the new life that is available in him. And the way he does this is through the cross. And so when Jesus is on the cross and he breathes his last and dies, and this and the soldier pierces him on the side, what pours out from him? Blood and water. That's the life that is given to anyone who believes in him. Through Jesus, renewal is possible. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus for his ministry, now dwells in his people, you and I gathered this morning. And here's why we need to know this. We won't experience renewal apart from the presence of God. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. It will not happen. Culturally, many of us would want the fruit of renewal. We want progress. We want upward trajectory in our lives. We want the benefits of the kingdom. We wouldn't necessarily use that language outside of maybe the church. But the reality is the way our culture looks, it's like, look, we got to move up and forward. We want all of the blessings of the kingdom, but we just don't want the king. We don't want his reign over us. And yet that's not possible. You need the king if you want to experience his kingdom. You have life in his presence, and you have to live in his presence to experience that. Jesus said it himself in John 15. He says, "Remain in me, and I also in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And I want to just point out, back in February, we went through a 3-week vision series talking about gather to worship, grow to become like Jesus, and go on mission. And how we said this is where we envision ourselves being in 5 years. But if you paid attention, we made an explicit, intentional emphasis on God's presence. When we gather to worship, the Spirit of God dwells with his people. We just unpacked that in Ephesians. God is present among us even now. He has sought to make us his temple. And we wrote, if you remember, we wrote these statements of what we envisioned that future to be like. And this is one of them. On Sundays, we will see friends, neighbors, and family members, people from our city, worshiping and encountering the living God. Sundays will be filled with an expectancy and a conviction that God is among us. These will be times of joyful celebration and worship of the triune God. We said new people will discover our community and be unable to deny that the presence of God is among us. But even in grow to become like Jesus, we said we will practice spiritual disciplines that draw us deep into the life of God, such that in all we do, we have learned to abide in God's presence. Learning to abide in him, learning his vision for our life, experiencing the healing that only he can bring. All of this happens in his presence. Even go on mission. There's this motive to be where Jesus is. Leslie Newbegin says, the deepest motive for mission is simply the desire to be with Jesus where he is. It's to be where he is. Jesus continues his mission, his work today, and we don't just go out thinking we're the ones doing it. He's already there. We are to join him in what he is doing. So we made one of our statements say, we will seek the renewal of our city, serve the poor, and reach the lost. We want to be part of these things and do these things because we know that's where Jesus' heart is. So what do we need to do in light of that? I have to hurry up. I have 10 minutes. We need to pursue his presence. We need to pursue his presence. We need a deep thirst for more of Jesus' presence in our personal and corporate lives. Say, nothing will satisfy me, Jesus, until you show up. In Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah is quoting God who says, come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, come into his presence. This is something that's been made available to you through Jesus. And we have access to God by the Spirit. And so if you know Jesus, come to him. Doesn't matter if you haven't been walking with him very much, or you've been distracted, or you've been ignoring him, you can come to him on the basis of what he's done for you, and you can tell him your needs. You can ask him for more of his presence. If you need to get right with him, acknowledge those things. If you've chosen to drink from another well, from another fountain, you can confess it and come to him and tell him you want his life. You can come to him through scriptures. We encounter him through the scriptures, through silence and solitude, in creation. Another way you can come to him this very week is by our listening prayer workshop on Thursday. Come to him. Pursue his presence. There's no renewal apart from his presence. Secondly, contend in prayer for his promises. We need a passionate conviction that God hears and responds to our prayers, especially the ones that are for his kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. Pretty sure that's how he taught us to pray. Charles Spurgeon once said, prayer touches the slender nerve of omnipotence. We need this great confidence that God is faithful and he moves. This past week I read this story, and some of you may have heard it, of these two sisters that are basically kind of given credit for praying and championing this revival in these Scottish islands called the Hebrides in 1949 to 1952. These two sisters were named Peggy and Christine. They were both in their 80s. Peggy was blind and Christine was almost bent over with arthritis. They couldn't actually go to church. There'd be what some of you have, will call like shut-ins. Church became their home, and it was just mostly them two. Pretty complicated church structure, right? Well, their sanctuary was their cottage. And they, in their times of prayer together, a promise came to them. It actually comes from Isaiah 43, and I'm going to quote it the way it's written, which is probably in like the King James Version, so it's kind of weird. But the promise was this: I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And they pleaded this day and night in prayer. They persisted asking God to move, and he did. Let me read to you a portion of what happened afterwards. One night, Peggy had a revelation that revival was coming and the church of her fathers would be crowded again with young people. She sent for the minister, the Reverend James Murray McKay, and told him what God had shown her, asking him to call his elders and deacons together for special times of waiting upon God. In the same district, a group of men praying in a barn experienced a foretaste of the coming blessing. One night, as they waited upon God, a young deacon rose and read part of the 24th Psalm. Again, it's going to be in that King James, so it's a little weird. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Turning to the others, he said, brethren, it seems to me just so much humbug to be waiting and praying as we are, if we ourselves are not rightly related to God. Then lifting his hands towards heaven, he cried, O God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? He got no further but fell prostrate to the floor. An awareness of God filled the barn, and a stream of supernatural power was let loose in their lives. They had moved into a new sphere of God realization, believing implicitly in the promise of revival. But it gets crazier because Peggy and her sister, they had this deep intimacy with the Lord. And when this movement was at its height, Peggy sent for Duncan Campbell. He was this itinerant preacher, asking him to go to a small, isolated village to hold a meeting. The people of this village did not favor the revival. They were like, no thanks, and had already made clear their policy of non-involvement. Duncan explained the situation to Peggy and told her that he questioned the wisdom of her request. And then he said, besides, I have no leadings to go to that place. She turned in the direction of his voice. Her sightless eyes seemed to penetrate his soul. Mr. Campbell, if you were living near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also. That's sharp, man. She's not pulling any punches. Duncan felt like a subordinate being reprimanded for defying his general. He humbly accepted the rebuke as from the Lord and asked if he and Mr. McKay would spend time in the morning praying. She agreed. Peggy prayed, Lord, you remember what you told me this morning, that in this village you are going to save 7 men who will become pillars in the church of my fathers. Lord, I have given your message to Mr. Campbell, and it seems he's not prepared to receive it. Oh Lord, give him wisdom because he badly needs it. Duncan said, all right, Peg, I'll go to the village. And when they had finished praying, she said, you'd better. And God will give you a congregation. Duncan went to that place. He preached. He preached the passage from Acts. Of the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And when he had finished preaching, a minister beckoned him to the end of the house to speak again to a number of people who were mourning over their sins, among them Peggy's seven men. What I love about that story is just how there's these two sisters who can't even step into a church building. They are physically disabled, but they are confident in the character of God. Their circumstances do not determine their level of faith or confidence in who God is. They know who he is, they know his promises, and they contend for his promises. And even when others kind of doubt them, they just call them out and call them into a deeper faith and invite those people to pray. And what does the Lord do? He uses these two sisters to start this movement. In the Hebrides, you can read about all these amazing stories of what happened in the span of these 3 years. We need to be a people who contend in prayer for his promises. In James 4, James is confronting the church and he's telling them, look, you do not have because you do not ask God. And so you guys have been jealously fighting with one another. And he calls them to actually ask God. We need to actually ask God for him to move, to invite him. In John 14:14, Jesus says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. We ask, but we ask in his name. We seek his kingdom. That's the priority. So the key is that we ask, Lord, your heart is to renew. Our desire is to see your spirit move, these living waters to come through and renew us as individuals, our church, our city. You are able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. Would you do it in our city? We ask that your kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask that your will would be done here in Vancouver, in Cascades, as it is in heaven. We contend and pray for his promises. You can pray Psalm 23. You can pray Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3. The third thing, I have to finish up here, is this. We just contend with a radical commitment to be formed by Jesus and his way. We need this powerful conviction that Jesus is our model. That through the Spirit and over a lifetime, we can actually be transformed. To look, love, and live like Jesus. We must commit to counterformational practices that undo how we are being formed by the culture that we live in. Every culture has a formation process. It's not whether it has one or not, it's just what is it forming you into? And as his people, we commit to practices that form us into people who look like Jesus. Why do we do this? Because our world needs people who intimately know Jesus, who persistently contend for Jesus to move, and radically commit to being formed by him. People who have sat at his feet and heard him speak, like those two sisters, Peggy and Christine, who have received the words of grace and have been so shaped by them that what pours out of their life is grace, who will prophetically call the church out of apathy and pride and into passionate and humble discipleship, while at the same time prophetically pointing the world to another way of being human, one that is marked by being in Christ. Father in heaven, we ask for you to do what only you can do among us. But we recognize there's a role that your people play. That if we're like Elijah, we create that altar and we build it to your specifications, but only you can bring the fire. So, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would lead us to become and be the people you have called us to be, to seek your presence, to contend for your promises, and to be radically committed to you and your way. We ask that you would move here at Cascades. You are welcome here. You are the King. You are the Lord of our church. And our hope and our confidence, we want to place it in you. So move, Lord, here in our city, in our hearts. Whatever is in the way, remove it. Have your way with us, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.